Some people this morning be an uncomfortable subject, but one nonetheless that needs to be dealt with and addressed. We're all talking about hearing God, our ability to hear God, and the purpose in life is to hear from God. And the subject today is being under authority. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse 9. Acts chapter 8. If you're using church Bibles, it's on page 1011. If you're using the message, it's on page 1504. Beginning in verse 9, we read, "Previous to Philip's arrival, a certain Simon had practiced magic in the city, posing as a famous man and dazzling all the Samaritans with his wizardry. He had them all, from little children to old men, eating out of his hand. They all thought he had supernatural powers and called him the great wizard. He had been around a long time, and everyone, more or less, was in awe of him. But when Philip," "but when Philip came to town, announcing the news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, proclaiming, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. From that moment, he was like Philip's shadow, so fascinated with all the God signs and miracles that he wouldn't leave Philip's side." Verse 14, "When the apostles in Jerusalem received the report that Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John." Now, Philip's the one who's down there. Jesus is the one in John chapter 4 spoke to the Samaritan woman. But the Jews were unaware that that salvation was going to be coming to the Samaritans. And then verse 17, "When they received the report of what was happening through Philip's ministry, they sent Peter and John down to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, they had only been baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on them." There's something there for those who think it all happens in one move, to find out that it happens in two anyway. "Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they did receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the apostles had merely laid on hands, conferred the Spirit, he pulled out his money excitedly, and he said, 'Sell me your secret. Show me how you did that. How much do you want? Just name your price.'" Verse 20, "Peter said, 'To hell with you and your money.'" Now, that's what we need in our day and age, is more preachers. In fact, what we need is for the preachers to quit going after the money. But we need for more preachers who find greedy people to send them and their money to hell. But that's another subject. "And you along with it, why, that's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways, and now ask the Master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. You reek with money lust." Oh, verse 24, "Simon said, 'Pray for me. Pray to the Master that nothing like this will ever happen to me.' And with that, the apostles were on their way, continuing to witness and spread the message of God's salvation, preaching in every Samaritan town they passed through on their return to Jerusalem." Now, we're going to look at another account here in Acts in just a second, but let's hang here with Simon for just a minute. Simon was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was a trickster. He used sleight of hand. He probably even used, doesn't say this, so I'll use the word probably. He may have even used demonic influence in order to be able to make things happen. And everyone, the Bible says, from the old to the young, were in one degree or another in awe of Simon and his ability. Then Philip comes to town, and Philip starts attracting people who are caught up in the message about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Simon notices all of the attention and attraction that Philip is getting. And so he goes down, and actually, if you read verse 13 in the Amplified, this is how it reads in the Amplified: "Even Simon himself believed adhered to, trusted in, and relied on the teaching of Philip. Doesn't say he relied on Jesus. It says he relied on the teaching of Philip. And after being baptized, devoted himself constantly to small him, Philip, and seeing signs and miracles and great powers were being performed, he was utterly amazed. Now, listen to me. What concerns me about people is there are a lot of people who believe in the Jesus some influential pastor preached to them. They believed in the preachers who preached about Jesus. They were baptized, and they still got as much of the world in them as they ever had. Peter and John came down and said, "You reek. You smell of your old ways." And yet, if Simon were in our church today and confronted by an elder about his salvation, he would say, "Well, of course I'm saved. I've been..." But Peter and John looked at him and said, "No, you and your money are going south." We have people in our fellowship. There are people sitting in churches this after 11 o'clock now. There's churches going on all over this city who are convinced that their heart is right. Let me say, they're not convinced their heart is right. They're convinced that the destiny of their salvation is secure because of a baptismal experience they had, that they had because they believed in a Jesus that a preacher taught. The problem is that I never want you to believe in a Jesus I teach you. I want you to believe in Jesus. And you'll know whether or not you believe in Jesus because you won't try to do in His kingdom what you tried to do in your kingdom. Because all the rules have changed. In fact, that's what we're talking about today, is that for the last several weeks we've been talking about hearing from God. And last week we talked about the power that is inside of the words, hear me all the way through, please, that God gives me to speak. Not just the words I want to speak. The power is in the words that God gives me to speak. Okay. And I want to be sure that we don't somehow mix it up in our heads that what we are talking about is some kind of sorcery, magic, whatever, trickery, sleight of hand, or whatever. And this morning, my attempt is to try and, I started to say, establish a wide divide. There's already a wide divide between what I'm going to refer to as the other kingdom and God's kingdom. There's already a wide divide. I just want you to see it. That although it looks like they operate the same way, and actually they do, it's not how they operate that's in question, but is the intent behind the operation that's in question. But Simon had no, and I'm not passing any judgment off on Simon. I didn't say he died and went to, I'm just saying what I am inferring from this story here is that Simon believed in a Jesus that Philip preached. He didn't believe in Jesus. That's not Philip's fault. Okay? That's not Philip's fault. But Simon still tried to operate in the kingdom of God by the way he had always operated in the world. And that will not work. Because the purpose behind trickery, sorcery, magic is to fool people. To make you think one thing while actually something else is going on. And Jesus doesn't have the truth. Jesus is the truth. Amen? Any questions? Turn with me in Acts chapter 19. And we get what could be a funny story here. I guess it's only funny to me because it didn't happen to me. Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs and scarves and the like, that had touched Paul's skin and then touching the sick with them. The touch did it, and they were healed and whole. Some, look, now notice with me verse 13. Some itinerant, that means traveling around, Jewish exorcists, that means that they traveled, they were Jews who traveled and performed exorcisms. Everybody with me? Who we're talking about? Who happened to be in town at the time, tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's gain. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus Paul preached." See, this is what happens when all the Jesus you believe in is the one that the preacher preaches. The seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back to these seven brothers and said, "I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" Now this is funny when you ain't one of the seven. Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped on the exorcist, beat them up, tore off their clothes, naked and bloody, they got away as best they could. It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Gentiles. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that be great in our day and time if the reverence, if the curiosity about the gospel developed into reverence for Jesus. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. Selah. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated their worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such ways it became evident that the word of God was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. Now, here's where we might make some people a little uncomfortable, but hey, that's what church is for. We have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there are two kingdoms and they are in conflict with each other. There really is such a thing as a devil. Now, granted, he's not, you know, wearing his red suit and got a pitchfork and his horns growing out of his head. The Bible describes him as an angel of light. But there is such a thing as a devil whose sole intent is you and yours and mine, what's the correct English there? Our destruction. Come up with a word somehow. His sole intent is our destruction. The thief but cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the only purpose he's got. Now he'll do it sometimes violently, and he'll sometimes slide in. And you don't even see him till he's already there. But his intent is always the same. Steal, kill, destroy. We are in a constant battle between those two worlds. The difference is in how we fight the battle. We do not fight the battle by fighting the enemy. You fight the battle by worship of Jesus. It is not greater is me than he who is against me. That's not what the Bible says. What it says is, greater is he who is in me than he through whom the battle is against. The battle is not... The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we fight our battles not by fighting our battles. We fight our battles by allowing the Lord to be victorious in, around, and through us. The prophet turned to his servant, we talked about this a few weeks back, and said, just, oh, Lord, open up his eyes that he can see that greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. That principle is still true today. Our problem is that the strength we give the enemy is the strength of our cooperation with his desires. It's only in our cooperating, steal some little something, tell some little lie, take some little shortcut. There's where he derives his strength from. There's where he derives his permission to be able to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. If we will stop cooperating, he has no legal right to intrude into our lives. There are still today, this is the part that's going to make people a little freaky, but that's okay. There still are people today, especially in the county that I live in, who practice black magic, roots, incantations, I don't even know the right words, casting of spells, all that kind of stuff. There are people who, that's where their faith is. And it works for them because of the power of agreement. Are you with me? So, there is two kingdoms. There's a right way and a wrong way to operate in the kingdom of God. Simon tried to operate by buying it with money. The exorcist tried to operate by mimicking what it was they saw Paul do. Voodoo, incantations, black magic, witchcraft, all of these things are real, but the only force that is behind them is the power of our belief in them. Satan and demons are real. Clairvoyance. I mean, I remember going to a mall in Denver, Colorado. And there was a couple of palm readers in the mall who had a little booth set up in the mall. Now, I mean, we ride down the road and we see, you know, palm reader, you know, stuff like that. But, I mean, these people had booths set up in the mall. You just go up, put your money down, they'll read your palm right there on the spot. There are people who pay other people to try to get in touch with dead people. Well, I know that's real because I heard about, or most of them, if they went, they won't say I went. They'll say, I heard about, you know, this one, and this clairvoyant told this other person things that nobody else would have known. Okay. But you don't get in touch with dead people. You get in touch with their familiar spirit. See, to be absent from the body is to be one place or the other. Right. To be absent from the body is to be one place or the other. Now, the Bible puts it into positive tense, okay? But there is another tense. And what happens whenever you get into these kinds of things is a cooperation in a spirit world we cannot see. Transferring information into a world we can see, being done by familiar spirits. Every one of you in this room have one. And we don't want to say that. There is a spirit who knows you better than you know you, whose intent is to destroy you. Now, it's just like the guy, you know, I told you a story a few weeks back about the guy that said, I mean, you believe in angels? I said, oh, yeah, like the one standing right here. I don't worry about my familiar spirit. Because once again, greater is he who's in me than he whose attempt it is to destroy me. But Satan and demons are real. Are you with me? We must be careful to never confuse the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the king and the other kingdom. Here's the difference. The other kingdom is a seeking of authority by control. The other kingdom is a seeking of authority by control. In other words, if I can control you, I can be an authority over you. That's how the other kingdom works. And you're not going to be happy with where this conversation is going, so let me just tell you that right now. But I didn't pick up my check this week with any kind of conditions on it that I had to make you happy. The other kingdom is a seeking of authority in order to have power. The kingdom of God is being under authority but not in control. Now, we were talking about this in the elders' meeting Wednesday night. Wes mentioned something about self-control. We're not talking about self-control here. Okay? Yes, we are to be under self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is one of the signs of Christian maturity. We should all be under self-control. I'm not talking about self-control here. I'm talking about I am under authority, but I am not in control. I am under authority, standing here before you as the minister this morning. I am under authority, but I am not in control. I begin my day with, Lord, you're in control. The only authority that is given to me is given to me by the one who is in control. But I am not in control. I am under authority. But the other kingdom works on a basis of authority in order to maintain control. Everybody with me? Question. Okay. In other words, what we're bringing up here is we're bringing up the C word. What I like to call it, from all the way in Genesis to all the way through Revelation, the whole scriptures are about who's going to be in control. And what we find in Revelation is that in the end, God is in control. This is the battleground. This is the battleground that we fight. Because innate within each and every one of us is a desire to be in control. I want to control my destiny. I want to control my world. I want to control my husband. I want to control my wife. I want to control my job. I want to control circumstances. I want to control my children. I want to control how fast I get old. How many of you know there's a whole industry out there making billions of dollars because there are people who want to control how fast they get old. We want to control our weight. There's not anything we don't want to control. I don't know how many of you saw the thing on the news this week. One of the guys who is the founder of Google, he's got, you know, a couple of dollars in his checking account. But one of the guys who's the founder of Google had this very extensive DNA test run on him to find out the probability of life debilitating diseases when he gets older. And they found out he has a high probability of Parkinson's disease. And so the debate on the news was, is if you had the ability to find out the probability of debilitating diseases when you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, would you want to know? And this guy said, yes, I want to know because it now gives me time to prepare. In other words, what am I saying? Control. I am now in control. And to one degree or another, innate within us is this battleground of constantly trying to control something, somebody, or something. 90% of all marital arguments boil down to control. But authority... Oh, wait a minute. Authority used to control is demonic. Authority used to control is demonic. Now, I understand that this can be taken too far, and if you'll hang with me, I'm going to try to get us to the balance, but just stay with me for a second, okay? Our problem is that the organization, hear that word, the organization of the church is eat up in control. The church, and it's called legalism. The church tells us what we can wear and how we can dress and when we must come and how often we must pray. And, you know, it's... several years ago when I was in a traveling music ministry, one of the very large and prominent churches in this town, whose name I will not call, invited me to come and sing at their church and sent me a letter beforehand and told me that I had to be sure that my hair didn't touch my collar and that I didn't have any hair over my ears. They wanted me to submit the lyrics to every song I was going to be singing at least 2 weeks in advance before my arrival time. And they wanted me to be sure that none of the soundtracks I was going to be using had something called syncopation. Syncopation, sometimes when you're listening to music and you're patting your foot, and you don't realize you're patting your foot, the beat in the music that calls you to pat your foot without thinking about it, that's syncopation. And they wanted me to make sure that none of the music had any syncopation to it. Well, you know, being the religious character that I am, I was like, well, I'll be all things to all men. I'll be glad to get on there. And I was getting the lyrics ready to mail to them in the whole nine yards. And in the midst of getting all that ready, God spoke to me and said, why are you doing this? Because I'm going to be all things to all men. Don't you love quoting God's word back to him? That I might win some for the... You know, God said to me, unity through conformity is communism. Unity in diversity is Christianity. But see, we don't like diversity because we can't control it. We don't want people to be independent thinkers. They might actually think. And we can't have that. So what we do is, I'll tell you another story. I ran into this guy one time, and we got to talking and found out we were both Christians. And I was telling him about this music ministry that I was in. I'd love to come to your church sometime. He said, well, we'd love to have you, but you'll have to sing a cappella. Which I was rather fascinated by that. I always start every concert off with one a cappella anyway. So I was like, hey, that'd be cool. But why would it have to be? Because in our church, we don't play any musical instruments. Why? He said, because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that the New Testament church had musical instruments. I said, nowhere does it say they have indoor plumbing, but I hope you got a bathroom. And this particular church had a huge bus ministry. I can't find bus anywhere. But see, somehow or another, we want to try to control things. We want to set up these ridiculous guidelines so that we can control people. Can't wear jewelry and can't wear makeup and you have to have long hair. You know, for those of you visiting today, let me tell you what the dress code is here. I'm going to tell you anyway. The dress code at Lamplight is no crack dealers. On you women, I don't want to see no crack here. And on you men, I don't want to see no crack there. Other than that, everything's cool. I don't care if it's flip-flops, shorts. I don't care. Just don't want to see no crack dealers. Okay? Now, if you're dealing crack, that's another thing. But I don't want to see no crack dealers. Because when God does show up and you do fall on the floor, I don't want to be looking at your hiney nor your breast either way. So cover up so that you'll be ready when he gets here and you'll be ready to fall on your face. Any teaching that puts restrictions outside of God's clear principles, any teaching that puts restrictions outside of God's clear principle or places me in control needs to be suspect. At worst, it's demonic, and at best, here's my word today, and at best, it's just superstitious. In Matthew, legalism, sorry, I didn't realize. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness, your right uprightness and your right standing with God is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, why did Jesus say this? Because legalism is nothing more than superstition. Legalism is nothing more than superstition. Now, if you've been coming to Lamplight for any amount of time at all, you know that on those occasions when I give you the definition of a word, I look that word up in a copy of a Webster's dictionary that I have that is dated. It's a copy of the 1828 edition. Now, the reason why I look up words in the 1828 edition is because Daniel Webster was a Christian. And the 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary was the last publication of the dictionary where he actually had his input into what went into definitions. And so if you go back and you read, if you read a 2008 Webster's, it has no biblical references in it whatsoever. If you go to an 1828 edition and look up a word, when it uses that word in a sentence, it will almost always use that word out of a Bible verse. It's cool. So I always look up definitions, if I'm interested in a word, out of this 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary. Webster defined superstition this way. And you've got it on your sheets there. Oh, and I've got it right here. Superstition. Very superstitious. Expressive exactness or rigor in religious opinions or practices. Excessive exactness. We all gonna wear our hair the same. Be sure when you show up at our church, your hair doesn't touch the back of your collar. Make sure you got on a tie. Make sure you got on a suit. Make sure your shoes are shined. Make sure the time on your clock is right. Make sure you brought your offering. Make sure you've had a bath. Make sure you hadn't been drinking. You see what I'm saying? Superstition is excessive exactness or rigor in religious opinions. You can even be superstitious about what you think or in your practices. Extreme and unnecessary scruples in the observance of religious rites not commanded or of points of minor importance. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, The scribes and the Pharisees, they're just a bunch of superstitious people. Because they believe that if they do this, God will bless that. Well, what is the difference between that and an incantation? What's the difference between that and sticking a pin in a voodoo doll? I believe if I stick this pin into this doll, you're going to grab your side. I believe that if I put this offering in the plate, that God's going to give back to me. Whoa, what did I just say? Did I say there was anything wrong with believing for God to give back? No, but if the point is giving to get, you just lost. Because you see, as I stated earlier, the kingdoms look Very similar. They operate the same way. It's where they end up that is making the difference. There's an authority structure. There's an authority structure, and demons who are under authority on the other side. And there are those who are under authority. We are all under authority on this side. The point is where is it that we're striving for? Let me go on here. Minor importance is the doing of things not required by God or abstaining from things that are not forbidden. There are some people who think that because Charlie's wearing glasses, he's going to go to hell. Now, we don't really, you know, we're like, that's sort of dumb. Some of the stuff we think sends people to hell is dumb. You know, there's a whole lot of people sitting in church right now who think all y'all going to hell because there was a drummer in church. And he was good. But that doesn't make those people right. Because it does not say, in fact, not only does it not say, thou shalt not have drums, it actually says, grab yourself a cymbal. But you see, we get all wrapped up like the scribes and the Pharisees, and we think of ourselves as being righteous and right standing with God. How do you know you're in right standing with God? Not because of who I am, but because this is what I do. This is what I stand for. This is what I believe. This is what I say. This is what I do. This is what I don't do. And they make me right with God. Malarkey. Only Jesus makes us right with God. Amen. Only Calvary takes away our sins. Only Jesus. Or abstaining from things not forbidden, or the belief of what is absurd, or belief without evidence. Notice that Webster's second definition for superstition is false worship. Because that's exactly what it is. If we are endeavoring to set up a church organization. Now you got to understand that the church that Jesus is coming back for, she's doing just fine. Thank you very much. Do I need to say that again? The church Jesus is coming back for doesn't have a steeple on top of it. Doesn't have bylaws, doesn't have a constitution. You know, the church Jesus is coming back for is doing very well. Thank you very much. Appreciate your concern. But the organized church is nothing more than false religion and false worship because they believe that their acceptance to God is based on something other than the atonement of Christ. Selah. Are you with me? So, the way your preacher preaches is this. There are two altars. You got one right here, it's the altar of the law. You got one right over here, and it is the altar of grace. Most people in the world, they worship at the altar of law. What does the altar of law teach? It teaches what we should and shouldn't do. It is constantly pointing its finger at us, pronouncing judgment, condemnation, telling us how bad we are, how far we've fallen short, and how we need to improve, and we need to pray more, and you need to go to church more, and you need to give more, and you need to do... And you know what? When those people worship at that altar, they get up from that altar, and they go and give away what they've got. And so you and I, we run into them at work, and they lead with their finger. Because when they worship, that's what they got, was a finger. And so you can't give away what you hadn't got. Now, Some of you are looking at me really hard. That's okay. I've kind of gotten used to being looked at sort of hard. And the question that's being asked is, well, if we don't have any rules, how are we going to maintain order? And the answer to that is, it ain't your job to maintain order. Ask Sharon how many rules I've got for her leading worship. One. Lady, follow God. I don't tell her when to start. I don't tell her how long to go. Don't tell her when she's done. I look at her. When she tells me she's done, then she's done. Till then, I'm not looking over her going. Now I can. I can step right up and go, that's enough. We're done. We're finished. Thanks. Y'all did a great job. Appreciate it. Bye. But I don't have to be in control, because I'm going to let God be in control. Now, does it always go exactly the way I want it to go? Do things, is it as long as I'd like for it to be, or as short as I'd like for it to be, or everybody singing flat? Is everybody singing sharp? Is everybody on tune? Have we always got enough? But you know what? If you care, you're in the wrong church. Because what I listen for is do I believe Jesus is pleased? And sometimes he's pleased with people who sing flat. Isn't he, Cindy? Because the objective is not control. We gotta have rules. Yeah. And when you are under authority, you'll abide by the rules. But I'm gonna tell you what, if you're not under authority, you won't ever live under the rules. You'll always be the John McCain, the maverick, who thinks you know better than everybody else. Now, I probably need to say something about Obama now so everybody won't be all so upset about that. Let me say. I'll just tell you this. If they want to go to Washington, they need to be shot. If they want to go, they need to be shot. You know, because that ain't how the world's going to change, is it? The world's going to change when Jesus is king. Between now and then, we just got to settle for a whole lot less, no matter who's in there. Okay, let me look at my notes and see where I was. Because when you worship at the altar of the law is all you have to give away. So what happens is that when you're over here worshiping, you look over there and you say, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Because what happens over here is that this man over here worshiping at the altar of grace is looking up and saying, God, in your grace, I am redeemed. And this man doesn't lead at work with his finger. He leads at work with his arms. Because it's arms that led in worship. He went to worship and he got embraced. That man can leave worship and go embrace. Because whenever you receive love, you can give love. But whenever you receive law, you give law. But when you receive love, you'll give love. When you receive grace, you'll give grace. When you receive mercy, you will be a merciful person. And if you're not a merciful person, it's because you've been at the wrong altar. End of subject. We have the power. We only have power, as we are under authority. I have a friend who's a policeman over in, where's Mike Musselwhite? Is he in Stallings or Indian? Stallings. I have a friend named Mike who's a policeman in Stallings. If I'm going home today and I'm going through Stallings and he's standing out there directing traffic and he blows a whistle and throws his hand up for me to stop, I'm not going to go, oh, that's my friend Mike, and just keep right on going because he's my friend. Because I will stop not because Mike is or isn't my friend. I will stop because he's got a badge on. And it is out of respect for what he stands for, not who he is. I like Mike, but I could think he's the most terrible person in the whole world. But I still better stop. And that's the way the kingdom operates. It doesn't make any difference what I think about Angel or what Angel thinks about me. What makes a difference is that we are in the positions we are supposed to be in, doing the things we are supposed to be doing. So let's look at an example. Turn with me your Bibles to Mark. I think it's Mark. We only have the power as we are under authority. Mark chapter 9. We looked at this last week, so I won't spend a whole lot of time with the verses. No, we didn't. I'm sorry. This was not the ones. All right, everybody there? Mark 9. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. In other words, this man brings a child. The disciples are not able to cast the spirit out of him. Verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer and bring him unto me? And they brought the boy unto Jesus. And when Jesus saw the boy, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus, instead of speaking to the spirit or the boy, in verse 21, turned to the Father. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And the Father said to him, since he was a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to what? Destroy him, because the enemy comes but for three reasons: kill, steal, destroy. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and foul spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus, and you know what? He might have been dead. Doesn't make any difference, because when Jesus reached down and took him by the hand, he lifted him up and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now, I read all that to get down to these two verses. When they came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now let me ask you this question. Stop, think about this story, and answer this question. At what point in what we read did Jesus said to his disciples, it comes out by prayer and fasting. At what point before he healed this boy did he pray and fast? He said to the disciples, it comes out by prayer and fasting, but it doesn't record in there anywhere that he prayed and fasted before he prayed. Why? Because he was prayed and fasted up. He didn't pray and fast like we do in order to see God move. He lived a life of prayer and fasting, and God moved. That made me happy. That is entirely two different things altogether. See how far we live? I mean, something happens and all of a sudden it's like... It's okay. Let me go back to my political commentary for a second. Here we are in an election year. Everybody wants to pray and fast for our country. Let's pray and fast for our country. When am I going to hear that again? Four more years. When God says, I want you to pray and fast for your leadership every day. Oh, well, we don't want to do what God says. We just want to wait on some national ministry to declare us into a prayer and fasting time. When in this story did it say Jesus prayed and fasted? It didn't. He lived a life of prayer. He lived a life of fasting before God, so that when it became necessary that this time would only come out through prayer and fasting, he was prayed up and fasted up. I remember back in 1988, that idiot that put out that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 88. Anybody remember that? Remember that moron? And that was 20 years ago. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 88. And I had people, all lost people, you know, just running to me going, You think it might happen? I said, that's not important. The question is, are you ready? The question is not, is he coming? Because he is coming. That's not the question. The question is, are you ready? There are degrees of power in speaking God's word. There are degrees of power in speaking God's word. And that power is heightened by prayer. The more we pray, the deeper the relationship with the Father. The deeper the relationship with the Father, the more we'll hear His will. The more we hear His will, the more power we have to receive and speak His word with authority. Now, let me put my note back then. The more we pray, the deeper the relationship is with the Father. The deeper the relationship with the Father, the more we will hear His will. The more we hear His will, the more power we receive to speak His word with authority. The more we pray, the deeper the relationship with the Father. The deeper the relationship with the Father, the more we hear His will. The more we hear His will, the more power we receive to speak His word with authority. Our problem is that because the subject and the power of authority has been so abused, that whenever that word is used, people start freaking out. There's not a woman in the world who wants to hear a male preacher preach out of Corinthians about wives submit to your husbands. You know, the minute a male preacher has those words come out of his mouth, every woman in the room goes and just closes right up. Why is that? Because men have so abused what it is God intended, because God goes on to, and in fact, I will go so far as to say this. Well, no, let me not say that. Okay. I'll put it like this. You reap what you sow. You want to be king in your house? Treat your wife like a queen. You want to be queen in your house? Treat your husband like a king. And pray. A lot. I'm not wanting to talk about family today. I'm wanting to talk about church authority. Church authority has been so abused over the years because preachers, in their own insecurities, wanted to exercise control. I've told you before that the reason why preachers and certain churches have very strict dress codes for women, don't do it for men, for women is because the churches eat up in lust. So maybe if I can make you look ugly and keep you dressed, maybe my problem won't be found out by somebody else. I mean, just look at the Texas commune. You could march 100 of them women right in front of you, and they all look the same. They all wore their hair the same way. They all had on the same dresses. Hello? Why is that? It's because all the men there were eat up in lust. That's what the problem was. So if I can make you all look the same and make you all ugly, maybe it'll help control my problem. But it doesn't make any difference how you dress or don't dress. My problem still is my problem. You see? What happens is that where authority takes the wrong step, and help me get this out, where authority takes the wrong step, because I do recognize the fact that I'm the authority in this house. Let me back up a second. The Sunday that we were talking about not parking over here, okay? And I reacted quickly and inappropriately to Mother's comment about a policeman. I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to worry about a policeman on this property if you're doing something on this property that's against what I told you. In fact, if you're doing something on this property against what I told you, you better hope a policeman's coming by. Because I'm in charge here. And I said, don't park right here. And actually, I could have been all. Don't park right there in the subject. But I said, respect you as people and as humans and as adults. And so I said, not only don't park there, this is why we're not going to park there. I didn't say, all right, now let's all take a vote. Is that okay with everybody? Is everybody happy? No, I said, everybody understand what I just said? Because that's an exercising of authority. Now, where authority oversteps its bounds is, and if you do park there, you're going straight to hell. Because you're not listening to me. See, that's where it takes itself too far. You see? Because that's when I'm trying to exercise control by fear. I'm not trying to control the church. I'm a man under authority. And so, yes, ma'am. With that authority is a great deal of responsibility, which keeps me up at night sometimes when decisions have to be made. The point is that where authority oversteps its bounds is whenever anyone says to you, if you don't listen to me, you've displeased God. There are people who have come and gone from here. And in their going, some of those people have left out of rebellion. I don't bless the rebellion, but I bless the leaving. Because it's not my job to control. It is my job to be faithful to what I've been given authority over. And that is it. After that, I am only able to exercise authority in angels' life that angel gives me the authority to exercise. And she can give it to me today, and she can take it away tomorrow. Now, am I saying that taking it away tomorrow she's wrong? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that because I'm not trying to control her, she can take it. Do you follow me? If we are going to hear God speak, and let's go back, because that parallel also works between you and God. And you will make 1,000 choices today to hear His voice and do what He said. And tomorrow, you can make 1,000 choices not to. And aren't we all glad that when we make that first choice not to, He doesn't go, what the world are you doing? And reset in and just because I know that this upsets people when I say this, but God's not trying to control you either. It is His love that is constraining us. I make my 1,000 choices to say yes, sir, not because I'm afraid of Him, but because I love Him. That's why I want to say, yes, sir. Not out of some fear. Well, you know, I don't want to do that because if I do that, then this over here might happen. But I don't want to serve God out of fear of what's going to happen. I want to serve God I want to see you smile. And when you smile, I'm going to smile. And I want to smile so big my face splits wide open. I want to one day hear you say, well done. And give me the title of good. Give me the title of faithful. And give me the title of servant. That's what I want to hear. And that's what keeps me from choking my boss during the week and beating the fool out of my kids and flipping somebody off on the boulevard. That's the constraining factors. Not that they deserve it or that it won't do me any good or the cops are going to come get me. But because that's not how Jesus would do it, living in Don's skin. And that is reason enough. Discipleship is defined as a choice to follow Jesus as Jesus lives my life out through me. A choice to follow Jesus as Jesus lives my life out through me. Not His life out through me. He had a life, and He did very well with it. He went 33 years without sin. Anybody else got that claim? He did just fine on His own. Now what He wants is not to live His life through me. He wants to live my life through me. The problem comes in when Don wants to live Don's life. There's where the problem comes in. We are under authority, but not in control. He's in control. And how many of you know He's doing a really good job? Really good job. He has spoken, and the summer is over, and the fall is coming. Now, on the outside of these walls, people go, been away for 6,000 years. We've had four seasons. They just come and go. They just come and go. They just come and go. No. He said, here comes fall. And at his desire, wish, command, He'll say, here comes winter. And here comes spring. Because all the world is held together by His words. By His words. All held together by His words. Because He is the power inside of the atom, inside of the neutron, that keeps it all held together. I'll say this in closing. You know, I really appreciated the song the worship team did this morning, where we just kept singing Jesus over and over and over again. Because you know what I kept thinking to myself? Oh, what else is there? What else is there? There's not anything else. It's all Jesus. But somehow or another, we want to get our grubby little fingers in there. We want to help Him out. Let me back up the word needs. Although I do believe that, but I won't get in an argument with you today. He wants our love. That's all He wants. And as He loves me and gives me the ability to love Him, it's amazing how the path in front of me grows brighter. And He holds it all together because I'm not cooperating with the other side. I'm cooperating with Him. Living under His authority. But if you'll stop and think about it, one of the sets of words that most of us in this room do not want to hear are the words, that's none of your business. Think about how you react when you hear that. And stop and think, would you say that legitimately, let's say 8 times out of 10 when we hear that, we'll go, I know, but. It's not, yes, it is my business. That may be a couple or 3 times, but most of the time when we hear that's none of your business, what we say is, I know, but. Why? Because there's something innate inside of us that wants to control even if it ain't our business. I'm entitled to my opinion. I can say what I want to say. I can think what I want to think. I can do what I want to do. We are to be under authority and be grateful for the fact that He's in control. I've tried controlling, and guess what? It's a miserable position to be in. I failed every time. It's time to drop the reins and let the horse run, amen? Lord, we come to You this morning as a people individually, as a church as a whole, with a desire to be under your authority. That we wouldn't speak to a brother or a sister except that we had heard you speak first. That the very intent and attitude in our eyes would reflect the very intent and attitude in your eyes. We thank you for not calling us to be in charge. And we bless you today for the privilege of being under your authority. We want to give you honor in all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.